Please turn to that passage of God's Word that we read together, 2 Chronicles, the chapter 29. In our meeting this morning, we commenced our study of this portion of God's Word, entitling it, A Good Start to the New Year. You only have read a few verses into the chapter 29 when we discover that the wonderful events in the life of Hezekiah began at the beginning of a year, in the first month, in the first day of the month indeed, this wonderful work of reformation began. I said this morning that many kings in history have started off full of good intentions, as have political leaders of all shades and types. They have promised much, and that which they initiate seems to hold out bright prospects. But as we know, those bright hopes soon fade, and we find ourselves amidst the same dark shadows, pondering the same difficulties, facing the same trials as that of previous regimes. Man is only a disappointment. No matter how much he promises or how loudly he talks up his own scheme of things, he turns out to be a disappointment. Hezekiah was an exception to that rule. He was a man who, when he came to power, made a wonderful difference in the nation. Of course, it is to be noticed he didn't blow his trumpet before coming to power. He didn't proclaim the mighty and wonderful things that he would bring about. No, he just, as soon as it became possible for him, as soon as he became king, and he had authority then within the nation in all its affairs, he got to work. And his mandate was not the popular support of the people, and his manifesto was not a clever document that he and his wise counselors had drawn up. No, both his manifesto and his mandate came from God. Hezekiah was going to bring in reforms in the nation that had their origins in the Word of God. He was going to put back into the heart of the nation's affairs what God had said should be done. God's word had been cast aside by Hezekiah's own father and his grandfather and all those associated with these men. But God was going to turn the nation back again, and his chosen instrument was Hezekiah. I did mention the fact that it is to be noted that the name of Hezekiah's mother is mentioned. She was called Abijah. Right at the very first verse, we're introduced to Hezekiah's mother. I think we're introduced to her because she likely was the cause of her offspring choosing the path of righteousness. I believe she was a godly woman. Certainly her name would suggest that, for her name suggests that she belonged to Jehovah. Jehovah is my father. My father is Jehovah. That's basically what the name means. And I think that it bears testimony to the spirituality of the woman, and the way her son lived bears testimony to the upbringing that he had received when he came to the throne. As I said, at the very commencement of his reign, he gave himself over to placing God's word once more at the very heart of the nation's affairs. This morning we dealt with the subject, or with the point, and perhaps I could just reiterate that, just to bring us up to speed again, as it were. I said that when he did have an opportunity to act, he acted most decisively. And I point out to you that we are told that in the very first verse Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old. This is chapter 29, verse 1. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. He, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, and later on in the chapter, in the verse 17, we read, now they began on the first day of the first month. That is the Levites. On the very first day of that first month. Now, it may not have been the first day of the first month of Hezekiah's reign. You can read it like that, but perhaps it wasn't. Perhaps it was the first day of the first month of the year after Hezekiah began to reign. In other words, perhaps he came to the throne in what we would term our September. But when it came to January the 1st, that's when the work of the Reformation began. You can read it that way. It could have been the first day of the first month of the year, or it could have been the first day of the first month of Hezekiah's reign. But whatever way you read it, it's pretty plain that he did not waste time, and he did not consult with any, but at the first opportunity he launched into this work. The first month of the Jewish year was the month in which the Passover took place, and I'm sure that would have been an incentive to Zechariah. He would want the temple and everything purged so that they could have the Passover. And we know that, as was allowed by the law of Moses, if they weren't ready to hold it in the first month, and they weren't because there was so much cleaning up to be done, then they could hold it in the second month. God permitted them to do that. And then in the second month, they held a Passover, the like of which they had not known for a long, long time in Jerusalem. So as soon as he had an opportunity to do what was right, he did it. That's a good example to follow. I think there's all, for all of us, there is any amount of things waiting to be done. And we shouldn't delay things in our own hearts, in our own lives, in our own homes. And we shouldn't delay things that need our attention. And we shouldn't put it off. But like Hezekiah, we should immediately give our attention to it and act. I pointed out that he acted immediately, he acted wisely, and he acted thoroughly. Well, I'll not go over it all again, otherwise we'll be back where we started, as it were, and it'll be next Sunday before we get round to me saying what I want to say tonight. In coming to the second study of this passage, I want to start by making the simple point that Hezekiah showed that he understood what was wrong with his kingdom. That may not seem very important. But you know what upsets me a lot? Now, I freely acknowledge that I have so much to learn from the Lord as to what is wrong today. But what upsets me is that there are so many of God's people that don't seem to have the slightest idea that there's anything wrong within the kingdom of God today. They don't seem to see any breaches in the walls, any tearing down by the enemy. They seem blind to it all. Blind to it all. If there's one thing we do need today, it is an understanding of the times in which we live. This is an age in which people really don't want to be disturbed. Just leave us alone. Leave us alone. We're content the way we are. Don't be disturbing us. But that's not what God wants. That's not what God wants. God wants his servants to blow the trumpet and sound an alarm. God wants his servants to stand up and shout out and make known unto his people the sins that vex and grieve God today. And that's what God wants. I often think of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a Jew in exile, and he was very high up in the court of the king within the place of his exile. And in the opening chapter of Nehemiah, we read that there came to his attention a report regarding the state of affairs in far off Jerusalem. You can look at Nehemiah and read what we have in the opening verses of that book, verse 2. Then you read that Nehemiah was in conversation with Hanani, one of my brethren. He came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. What he heard startled him. He hadn't realized that Jerusalem was in such a state. Why it is exactly that he should be in that state of ignorance, we'll not speculate upon. But what we will notice is that as soon as he heard of the state of Jerusalem, he was broken hearted. And he gave himself immediately to prayer. And his prayer basically was, God, open the way for me to do something to put this right. That's what he prayed. And that's what the whole book of Nehemiah is about. For God did open the way. But very few act like Nehemiah when they hear of the distress of the people of God. They don't want to hear. They say, that's enough, that's enough. I don't believe you. I don't think it's as bad as you say. You're exaggerating. Because they don't want to be disturbed. Nehemiah was living the life of a nobleman. He was the king's cupbearer, which seemed rather a menial task to us. But no, it wasn't. It actually was a very high office. And only someone very, very much trusted could ever be permitted to carry the cup of the king. It was a very high office. He exercised great influence in the court. He would have been highly honored. He would have been a man of wealth. But all this he threw aside and forgot all about when he became conscious of the state of affairs in Jerusalem. Nehemiah came after Hezekiah. And in that sense, Hezekiah foreshadowed the spirit of Nehemiah. Because as Hezekiah got nearer and nearer to actually reaching the position of the throne and occupying the throne, he would have been looking at the distress there was in the nation. And he would have been anxious. Oh, that's not the right word. It's not strong enough a word, I'm sure, to register what Hezekiah must have felt as he drew near to the time when he would take on the mantle of authority and power and have the opportunity of doing something about the distressed state of affairs in the kingdom of Judah. He understood what was happening. He understood what was happening. Would God that we today understood what was happening. Understood what was happening. look at his understanding. Because you see, as soon as he began this Reformation, he wanted to recruit others to the work. And the only way he could recruit others was to convince them of the dire state of affairs in the land. And if you look at chapter 29 of 2 Chronicles and the verse 5, you have him speaking unto the Levites. He's gathered all the men whose task it was to look after the temple of God and everything related to the temple, but of course who had been most careless. Well, he gathered them all together and he speaks to them and he said, verse 5, "Hear me, ye Levites, sanctify yourselves." Now that implies something, doesn't it? It implies that they were not sanctified. The Levites were to be men apart. That's what sanctification means. Men separated unto God. Men who solely live for the Lord. But they weren't. And so the king gets right away to the very heart of the problem in their lives. Sanctify yourselves now. And sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers. That's an order I want you to notice. You can't sanctify God's house till you put yourself right first. And carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. For, now that's a word that issues in an explanation. I'm going to tell you now why I'm telling you to do this. I'm going to explain myself. For, our fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and hath forsaken him, and have burned or turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord, and turned their backs. And they have shut up the doors of the porch, and have put out the lamps, and have not burned incense, nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place unto the God of Israel. That's a pretty damning indictment of the previous generations. Notice he didn't say, "for your fathers," but he says, "our fathers." For the fault had been the Levites, but also the royal house had been at fault. Both had been involved in this great departure. And so the king owns the guilt of his own family and his own household, as well as that of the Levites. And look at how he goes down the trespasses that they had committed. I'll not spell it out for you, but if you look at those trespasses, you'll see there's six marks of apostasy. Six marks of rebellion. And old Hezekiah lines them out. This is the path that a people always take. Here's the same steps that are always taken by a people when they depart from God. They trespass. They've done evil in the eyes of the Lord our God. They've forsaken him. They've turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord. They've turned their back. They have shut up the doors of the porch. They've shut God's house up. Let me ask you, dear Christian, does it matter to you if the doors of God's house shut? Does it matter to you? All around us here are the shut doors of God's house. Places where once God was glorified, they're shut up. They're turned into dwelling houses, they're turned into bakeries, into shops, into this, that and the other thing, and God is forgotten. There's even a nightclub in the north of England, and it's named after John Wesley, because it takes place in an old Wesleyan chapel. I don't think I could live in that city. I don't think I could abide the shame that such a situation brings upon the glorious name of the Lord. This is what they've done. Says Hezekiah. He's thought about this, you know. This has been a heavy burden on his heart. He says they've shut up God's house. have shut the doors of the porch. They have ceased to burn the lamps that God ordained to keep the light shining. Put them out. Oh, I tell you, men and women, it's a heartbreak to witness the places where once the light shone, but now they have been put out. They burned not any incense nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place. Incense. You know what that signified? Prayer. You remember this, my friend, that every one of those old chapels in this area that you see closed up, there's the grave of a prayer meeting. A prayer meeting used to be there. That's a place where the people met and called down God's blessing on this district. But it's shut up. There's no prayer. There's no incense burned now. How hard it is to keep the incense altar burning. Nobody wants to know about it. But it grieves Almighty God, and it grieved the servant of the Lord Hezekiah to see this. They don't burn the incense, nor offer burnt offerings in the holy place unto the God of Israel anymore, he says. That's what happens in apostasy. They turn their back on God, and before you know it, prayer meetings have died. The preaching of the cross and the shed blood has ceased. And all the darkness. And this man knew what was wrong with the nation. God help us to know what's wrong in the nation. God help us to know it. His father had been a man who had been to the fore of closing down these things. He in his blind ignorance, his pagan ignorance, hadn't realized what it was he was doing. And the more he got into trouble, the more wicked he acted against God, and so increased his trouble, and he didn't understand that was what was wrong. It's like a lad I read about not so long ago, just a matter of 5-6 months ago in Ulster. Only a teenager. And he already had so abused his body through excessive drinking that he needed a liver transplant. And he was so ill that he couldn't even face such a transplant, and what's more, surgeon said, well, we're not in any hurry to give him a transplant because he's brought this on himself, and there are people needing a transplant who didn't bring that need upon themselves, so he's at the back of the queue, and he might never get an opportunity to have a liver transplant. There was a whole hullabaloo about raised by the family, but our young, bright young fella, it wasn't his fault, all the usual palaver. Didn't raise any sympathy with me. Well, he made the headlines again. He had got up out of his bed in Dundonald Hospital, just on the outskirts of Belfast, and had gone down in his dressing gown and his slippers to a pub. But the landlord of the pub recognised him from all the furore and refused to serve him drink. Now, I don't think, and mind you, Ireland can breed Egypts with the best of them, but I don't think I ever heard of a bigger fool being bred in Ireland than that fool. But then that's man. His sin causes him to sin the more and plunges him into ever deepening trouble. And so it was with Hezekiah's father until he brought the whole nation to ruin. But doubtless the early teaching of Hezekiah had made him able to identify what it was that offended God. In the verses 6 and 7, he knew what had happened. He understood what had offended God, and he sets it down here very clearly. This is one of the clearest definitions of a nation's offense. Can you imagine the modern leader telling what's wrong with a nation? An Archbishop of Canterbury or someone like that? He'd take a week to tell. Though I immediately feel I must contradict myself, because even if he took 2 weeks, he couldn't tell what's wrong with the nation. But if he was giving some form of an explanation, it would be so ponderous. But nobody could follow what it was he was saying. But look at how clear the king speaks. He's a man that's well acquainted with what was wrong. And in truth, the matter is simple. They had turned from God and from his word. That's why they were in such a state. And he had been taught as a child what was the right way to go, so he knew what the wrong way was and recognized that that was the way the nation had followed. But Hezekiah not only had understanding with what was wrong, but he knew the way to put it right. I suppose knowing what's wrong, while it is a commendable knowledge, it's not particularly a useful knowledge in many ways. It's not enough to know what's wrong. Not enough to know what's wrong. Way back in the early days of Presbyterianism in Northern Ireland, there was a revival called the 6 Mile Water Revivals around the Antrim area. And you know, the strange thing is that the source of that revival was a Presbyterian preacher who was, to say the least, eccentric, and I'm being charitable when I say that, and I'm quoting those who knew him at the time and who didn't define his character any more definitely than that, just said charitably he was rather eccentric. But his preaching was what stirred up the people, because you see, all he preached was what was wrong with them. He preached against their sins until his particular area, his parish, was in a state of great anxiety. But he never told them the answer. And it was only after the leadership of Presbyterianism there, and in its very early stages, sent a couple of ministers into the area to preach Christ, to preach the blood, to preach the cross, and to tell them how they could be delivered from the sins that they had become convinced of under the ministry of this other man. And that was how the great revival, the 6 Mile Water Revival, broke out in the early 1600s. It's not enough, you know, to say what's wrong. You've got to go on and say, and here's what will put it right. And Hezekiah had the answer. He had the answer to the trouble. In verse 5, he said, "Hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers." That's the answer. That's where it starts. And as we go on down his words, you read in verse 10, "Now it is in mine heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us." What I'm trying to do, he says, is initiate a course of action that will result in us once again under a covenant relationship with God, obeying him, pleasing him, walking with him, so that his wrath, which is the cause of all our complaints and our troubles, his wrath brought upon us by our sins, is put away. What a mighty blessing it is for any nation to have a Hezekiah, to have a man who knows what is wrong and what needs to be done to put it right. We haven't got such leadership today. Oh, I have no doubt that here and there, scattered throughout this land, there are men, I know there are men, who are preaching what's wrong with the nation and how it can be put right, but nobody's listening to them. It was the greatest mercy on the part of God that he should have this man, Hezekiah, placed upon the throne. What a mercy this was for the kingdom of Judah, that God should bring them such a man. God raise up amongst his people such a man again. That's what Christianity needs in England. A voice, a voice, a voice that will tell the people their sins and turn the people back again to God. You should pray, Christian, every day to that end, that God would indeed raise up a witness in this land, a man of power, whose voice will be heard throughout the nation, and it will turn the church of Christ. Back again to the paths of righteousness. Listen to what Micah had to say. But truly, Micah chapter 3, I like to give you the verse. Chapter 3 and the verse 8 of Micah. Oh, I want you to look it up, mark it for yourself so that you can go back to it and read it. But truly, I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord and of judgment and of might. Now, why was he full of power? Why was he full of the Spirit of the Lord? Why was he full of judgment? Why was he full of might? What was the purpose of it? To declare unto Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. You know, God's people lightly talk about revival today. They lightly talk about what a wonderful thing it would be if God were to send revival. If God were to send revival, he would be sending boys like Micah. And they would be speaking out in the power of the Holy Ghost against the sins of God's people. God's people. That's what Hezekiah was doing. He didn't get up at this assembly of the Levites and rail against the Syrians. The Syrians had done much harm. He didn't denounce the northern kingdom. It had done much harm. He didn't speak of the other nations that had invaded and afflicted and harassed Judah in recent times. He didn't speak against them at all. He spoke only of the sins of the nation of Judah. That's where our troubles lie. There would be no thorns and thistles in the earth if it hadn't been for Adam's sin. And there would be no affliction from our enemies if it weren't for our sins. That's the logic. That's the theology of this man Hezekiah. He had understanding of the times in which he lived. He knew what was wrong with the kingdom, and so he set about putting it right. By first of all explaining that matter. The last point I want to make in this message is this. Hezekiah called on those whose duty it was to serve the Lord to lead the Reformation. He didn't call a council of his ministers. He didn't call the princes and the ruling dignitaries and men of political influence together. He called the Levites together. Verse 4. And he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together into the east street. Verse 11. My sons, be not now negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him to serve him, and that ye should minister unto him and burn incense. No, Hezekiah went to those who had been tasked by God with the duty of serving him and teaching his people. He went to them. He says, put away your negligence. Verse 11. Put away your negligence. Do you know why apostasy had flourished in Judah? Because the Levites had been negligent. Do you know why backsliding is ever so prominent among God's people today, and carelessness and ignorance? Because God's servants have been negligent. That's why. The blame rests primarily with those like myself who are called upon to preach the word of God and faithfully represent God's truth and God's standards. But when those standards were breached and cast aside and people laid aside what God was saying they should do, God's servants were silent. They thought of the consequences if they were to annoy someone by preaching against this behavior. It may result in a smaller offering, jeopardize their salary, maybe even cause a lot of people to leave, and that would result in much consternation. And therefore, rather than possibly initiate such a thing, they just sung dumb. They sung dumb. Across the country, that's what's happened. Ministers failed God, and so doing, failed the people of God. You know, I received counsel as a student from a good old man. I had just started my studies, and I came in one Monday morning. Well, it had been a Tuesday morning. And as was the case, this old man used to say to us all, "Well, how did you get on the Lord's Day?" And I didn't want to even think about it. Even the faint memory of it now hurts me. What stumblings and stutterings. Oh, I might not have improved much, and I haven't. But 45 years ago, I was a very raw recruit indeed. And when the old man said to me, "How did you get on the Lord's Day?" The memory of it flooded in, and my face must have collapsed, and a dark cloud descended. And he said, "Was it really that bad?" And I'm sure with tears I said it was. Well, I remember him reaching out his hand and patting me on the shoulder, and he said, "Don't worry, son. It's not how you start that matters. It's how you end." That old man was Pastor James Kyle Paisley. And man, his words have helped me a lot over the years. I don't want to go along with the age. I don't want to go with the tide that's running. I want to stand, as God helps me, for the old truths. That's what I want to do. And that's what these Levites didn't do. Don't be negligent, says Hezekiah, because it was your negligence that allowed my father, when bent on doing wrong, there was no one to resist. Don't be negligent. Negligent ministers will have an awful lot to answer for. An awful lot to answer for. They were to start with putting their own lives in order. I've pointed that out to you. Verse 5. Sanctify yourself. This is the king showing how the nation, the land could be recovered. Start with the ministers. Let them get themselves right. Sanctify yourselves. Then he set them to cleansing God's house. Verse 15. God's house neglected will become a den filled with dirt and filth. What filth there is in God's house today, in the general sense. What filth there is. Negligence on the part of God's servants has resulted in the national church with sodomites holding high office. Filth of the worst order in the highest places. Oh, we must surely shudder in the light of this solemn word from God. They were to set to the work with a will. They were to give themselves to it with zeal. Verse 17. Now they began on the first day of the first month. This is the first Sabbath of the first month of a new year, of a new decade. And I put it to you all, there's something for you to give attention to. Something you've neglected. Something you've been careless about. Something that maybe you and the Lord have had a controversy. And it's time to put it right. That's where the road to recovery begins. God's blessing amongst us, men and women, will begin when we, each one individually, yield to God his place. Put away that which offends him. Do what it is he says he wishes us to do. And begin living according to this book. The king knew what was wrong, but he also knew the way that would lead to blessing and restoration. And it began with the servants of the Lord, the priests. Now you and I are priests. We're New Testament Levites, you know. We have a solemn duty of interceding before God in prayer, of keeping the lamps burning. And if we're to see blessing in this district, in this area, and if we're to see blessing in this land again amongst God's people, this is how it begins, by sanctifying ourselves. And then having got ourselves ready, beginning to apply ourselves to putting right all the things that have been neglected for a long time. Dear Christian, heed the call of the King tonight, for Hezekiah is a wonderful type, a wonderful picture of our great King, the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus would have all of us to attend to our priestly duties in 2010. God help us to respond as did these Levites to the call of Hezekiah. May God bless his word to our hearts. For Jesus' sake, amen.